So you want to open up your Bible to about the last page of the New Testament, which would be Revelation chapter 22 in your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And this morning, the message is, Behold, I Come Quickly. That's the title of the message. Behold, I Come Quickly. In chapter 22 of Revelation and in verse 1, we want to look at the scripture this morning. Actually, we're in verse 6, Revelation 22, verse 6. And it says, And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which will take place shortly. Verse 7, Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, the angel said, See that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Father in heaven, I do pray for a continual blessing upon the teaching of your word. Open up our hearts and open up our will. We need this morning not only to hear, but in the beginning, before we even begin the study, in our hearts saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. God, you want to speak to us. It's the word of God. It's the holy word of God going forth. And Lord, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wish I could have been on those places where Jesus was at, especially when he was feeding the multitude. When he fed the multitude, you know, he broke the bread, right? He broke the bread, and they began to distribute it. And there was just a small amount, but there seemed to be 10,000 people probably or more. Bible says 5,000, but just for men. So men, women, children, it would seem to be quite a larger number than that. But look now, he broke the bread, and he distributed the bread. And everyone ate as much as they wanted to, and there was a lot left over to take with them. This morning, we're opening up the Word of God. We're breaking the bread. This is God's Word. We're opening up the bread. This is the Word of God, and we're giving forth the Word of God. And I pray that all of us would be well fed this morning. So much so that actually when you leave here, you'll leave here with abundance. It's just like, I'm glad I came. God met me. And he has met us through worship and prayer, just even the encouragement of the things going on. But God met me. And God fed me. And he strengthened me. And as I leave here stronger than when I came. When we look at this scriptures this morning again in chapter 22 of Revelation, you'll note the title of the message is, Behold, I Come Quickly. Now, I didn't have to make up that title because as you look at the scriptures, in chapter 22, verse 7, you'll see those exact words, Behold, I Come Quickly. But note, it's communicated two more times. We saw in verse 12, Behold, I Come Quickly. And then if you'll notice down in verse 20, which we'll look at next time, But surely I'm coming quickly. Behold, I Come Quickly. Now, there was an illustration that Pastor David Hawking shared, and I've remembered it. I've shared it, and so you might recognize it right away, but it fits perfectly with this. There was a fellow that had gone through seminary. I don't know if it was Dallas or wherever he went, and as he was going through, and he finally graduated, and he was able to be placed in the first church and to be able to be a pastor. Now, they had taught in school, in teaching and in preaching, that it's not uncommon at times where you're set to go and everything goes blank. And he says, that'll happen. The instructor said that. The instructor said, when it happens, just repeat your title, and then you should be able to go on track. So this young graduate, for the first time up, and this was his text, "Behold, I come quickly." And he said it with such strength, and as he said it for the first time, "Behold, I come quickly," his message went blank. And he pulled back and began to remember quickly, repeat it, and it'll come back. So he comes up a little further, "Behold, I come quickly." Still blank. He thought, give it one more shot. He pulls back like this and comes forward with even greater strength. And he has all this unrestrained energy. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And his arms pulled up the podium and dumped it on the woman in front. And he came down and he says, ma'am, I'm so sorry. She goes, "Son, you told me 3 times you were coming quickly." So, when we look at this, we have to realize that here we are at the end of the Bible, Revelation. And it's as though, Lord, what else can you possibly say? I mean, we have this whole book from Genesis to Revelation. We're at the end. I mean, you've said so much to us. And he goes, I want to let you know that I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And we see that heaven is more than a destination, Wiersbe said. It is a motivation. And I added to it, heaven is more than a destination. It's a motivation for me to serve Him. I know that heaven is a reality. It exists. It's a place where God is. And all the believers that have died in Christ are with Him. Listen, even think about the book of Hebrews. And it lists in Hebrews, Abraham says, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They said they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God because he prepared a city for them. These believers, they are there now. They were in this place that God has prepared for them. That's where they're at. We saw in Revelation 4 and 5, they're worshiping the Lord. That's where they're at right now. And I tell you, when you read that, your heart goes, like during the worship song, just like, now's a good time, Lord. Just take us home. I mean, during worship, it's just like, you want to be raptured up there. You want to be with Him. But the Lord says, I'm in control, and I'll tell you when the time comes. You'll know when the time's right. Every one of us has an expiration date on us. There's a time that's been prepared that we'll be with Him. So this is what has helped me out. What's helped me out is found in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Now, I'll let you know why this means so much to me. As many of you know, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And I went to 8 years of grade school and then high school completely. I have 9 brothers and sisters. Mom and Dad put us all through that. At a young age, I desired to serve God. I couldn't wait until I was in 6th grade. The service is called the Mass, and the Mass was in Latin. You know how hard I have with just normal English, if you're around. Now, think of me memorizing the Latin. But I took a tape recorder in 6th grade, and I had somebody record what the Latin was, and then I memorized it like a parrot. But I was sincere. I wanted to have it. I couldn't wait to serve the priest. And I ended up being in charge of all the altar boys and over at the convent and with the masses and with the funerals and with the marriages and with the special feast days that they have. I was there. I lived right around the block. And growing up, my relationship was established upon my works. That's how it was established. For me, my relationship with God was established upon the works I was doing. And I wanted to please the priest and the leaders and others. I would say that it was a good thing. I'd say it was a sincere thing, but it was based upon what I'm doing. And I would say I believed as an Orthodox believer. That would mean that the important things. I believed that Jesus was God. I believed in the Bible. I believe he came, died, rose again from the dead. So all of those things I actually believed in. But listen, it became difficult, especially in high school. Because in high school, I was not measuring up the way I had done before. Because when you move ahead in age and your life changes, your body changes, your world changes, there wasn't that substance or that relationship. It was based on what I did. And now I'm not doing. And now my relationship was like a yo-yo, but it wasn't a relationship. Just my spiritual life was like a yo-yo, up and down, based upon me, my performance. I got into college and it says, I can't do this anymore. You know, I'm a rather competitive person. I mean, even on a day off or if we go somewhere and we're walking by a little lake, I mean, I'll pick up a rock and I think I can skim it 5 times. You know, I mean, just there's always something. But I realize spiritually I can't do it. I'm set up to lose. I am losing. I can't do this. I'm failing. But there was that foundation through catechism and other things that I always believed in God. The fact that I didn't want to participate anymore, God never left me. God is faithful and God is true. And in my conscience, I could not divorce myself from the reality of God. It took until I was 25 years old. When I was 25 years old, the grace of God came upon me. And I could only use today's words because I didn't know that at that time. I was desperate. And I was recognizing how sinful I had been and I was. And there's only one way to look up. And through brokenness and tears, I asked God for forgiveness. It wasn't in a church or after a church. It was actually as I was picking up Pam to go to lunch, I asked if I could pray. We weren't even in a relationship then. She just had started taking me to church. But at that time, the presence of God, the holiness of God, the loving kindness of God was more than I had ever or could ever imagine. And I was down on the floor crying and thanking God, just thanking him, raising hands. And so as though I just wanted to jump and hit my heels together and just say, I can start over again. I can start over again. It's a new life. And I had no idea what the term born again was or anything else. All I knew is that I'm new. I'm a new person. And it was because of his grace. It was because of his love. It was because of his faithfulness. And I began to read the Bible, and here's how it connects. Here's how it connects. Because none of us can be saved by our works. I tried to be, but I never could. I just felt like I have something to bring to the table for God. He said, you don't have anything. Just a little bit, you have nothing. So what I realized is, as I read Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. That not of myself. It's a gift of God. Not of myself. Least I would boast. And then, chapter 2, Ephesians 8, 9, but 10 says, for we are his workmanship. My ears. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. that he's prepared for us. Wow. So the Lord will never save us by our good works. Never. But he saves us for good works. He saves us for good works. And when that came into this mind and heart, not only was I rejoicing that my sins had been forgiven, but it's as though I could say, I'm back in the game. I'm back in the game. I knew from a young age I loved God and I wanted to serve God, but it got all messed up because I didn't understand what we're being taught here. I didn't understand it. And God, by his grace, has helped me. And the most important thing as a pastor is that you would establish your walk with Jesus. As a church, there's a sense of biblical unity, but not uniformity. He's not cloning us all as, this is what you need to look like. This is the way you have to think. This is how you have to dress. This is what you have to do. No. It's the unity through the Spirit of God when every one of us realize how unique that we are to God. Every one of you are unique to him. Everyone are unique. There's no one else like you. And in eternity in heaven, there's not going to be anyone else like you as well. You're going to be, as you are, uniquely designed by him, born again for all eternity. And we won't forget anybody's name in heaven. It's a good thing. So we come back here. And I know I jumped up, but it's important to grab that because as we look back into the text here and we see verse 6, he tells us that his words are faithful and true. That means it's happening. Today, you, like myself, I just sometimes need to know, are you telling the truth or not? In ministry, I have been lied to royally through the years because love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because that's what love does. And when you extend that, there's just realities that show up later on. But we look at people in the world, and we look at leaders, and it's like, who's telling the truth? What is the truth? And Jesus says, look no farther. Jesus says, he's the truth, and he's faithful. In other words, he will never lie to us. He's true. God's word is true. Anytime anyone wants to change God's word or report something different than what God has already communicated, I'm in your face. We're going to hold fact. In other words, if you create a new scenario, no, here's my version of what you're saying. Listen, your version is perversion. There's one version. It's God's word. God's word is true. So it's true for you and it's true for me. It's not like, well, that's your truth. No, that's God's truth. It's his. Don't look to me. It's his truth. You tell me where he's lying. Yeah, but what about you? No, it's not about me. It's about you and God. And it's about his word. Don't keep pointing it and distracting yourself by looking at a human vessel. Take it up with God. My question is what from God's word am I misreporting? What am I misrepresenting? If I'm misrepresenting, I'm guilty and I need to repent. But we're here to represent God in his word. You know, when he started his ministry, we learned in our last week, Discipleship Living. Remember, we see in Matthew and in Luke where he's born. We don't see a whole lot more until around 12 where they go to the temple. And it's interesting because they say they lost Jesus. I don't know if Jesus has ever been lost, okay? He's the eternal God, but he was left back at that temple. But that's all we see until he starts his earthly ministry. And after his baptism, time out in the desert, He's coming into the temple, and he's actually making a whip. So he is making a cord. He's making a whip. Where the resource, I don't know, he's making this. You start to think about this. And what he does is he uses that instrument and he turns over the tables of the money changers. And you think about this for just a minute. Why was he so upset? Again, totally righteous, no sin, righteous anger. Why? Well, I would think that he's been going to the temple every year and to see what has happened possibly through those years. But what upset Jesus was his leaders misrepresenting him and taking advantage of the people. They were taking advantage of his people, his sheep, the ones he would die for. And you think that what happened right then, that would be enough. But at the end of the ministry of Jesus, this happens once again. He has to clean the temple. And I have found that judgment begins here. Even our commentary regarding our world and what's going on, bring it back here first. Bring it back here. It begins in our house. God, help us to be loving you, loving your word, accurate to what we're saying. You'll notice as you go to see verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I would communicate with any senior pastor who's not teaching or has never taught the book of Revelation to his people. I would strongly exhort him to do that. Why? Because in Revelation chapter 1, when we first began in January, and in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." Why would any pastor keep a blessing from God for his people? He says, you read it, and they're reading it, they have it. You hear it, they hear it. And then as we prayed, as we began, that we'd also have a will to obey God. We would leave here realizing, you know what? I've been encouraged, but there's also some changes that I want to make. I want to make it my aim to please God. I want to just grow in that relationship with God. I don't want to substitute works. Listen now. Listen. Because as a believer, everything that I said up front, but unfortunately, I and perhaps others have had a tendency to still fall back into a works mentality. In other words, when you're working hard and serving God, it can kind of put a shellac stain over the real thing that needs to be issued. We can fake ourselves out. We're dealing with things we don't want to deal with. There's things that God wants to do, and then we can just work, and then we have the presentation. Oh, it looks like everything's good. Looks like you're good. You're there. And you know you're dying inside. And I know I'm dying inside because I'm camouflaging by my works what God wants. We want to have God work in me first. Do your work in me. So there's a great blessing that we see. We go down and following our scripture here this morning, and we see that when this angel talked to John the Apostle, John's response, and this isn't the first time, but it must be so overwhelming that he begins to worship the angel. And the angel, in verse 9, tells him, only worship God. Now, this is very important because there are people that do not believe, there are religions that do not believe that Jesus is God. They say he's the Son of God, but he's not God. And you get to these scriptures and you need to mark them and you need to underline them because you realize that Jesus is God because they're worshiping Jesus. As a matter of fact, even in his ministry, Jesus, as he would heal people in Matthew chapter 8, behold, a leper came, and he worshiped Jesus. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So he worshiped Jesus. Matthew 14, 33, those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In John 9, 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And we need to be worshipers of Jesus. When we sing songs in the beginning of our service, that can be called worship, and it is. But right now, this is called worship. We want to get to a point in our life that our life is a worshiping God. That's what our life is. It's worshiping God. Thank God we can come together and sing songs, but that's not worship and then we're done. Worship is 24/7. Worship is recognizing the Lord all the time. His mercies are new in the morning and at night. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Worship him. When we continue on here and we see that in verse 10, and he said, do not seal the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And for some of us, this can be, what does that actually mean? It's hard to, you can't really go through the book of Revelation if you don't look at other places of prophecy, and Daniel would be one of them. When Daniel was given the prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, and the vision of the evening and morning, which was told is true, listen, the Lord says, therefore, seal up this vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Daniel 12, 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So the prophecy given to Daniel was to be sealed. Not today. The book of Revelation, it starts off the revelation of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus. Here's the revelation. Nothing is to be held back. We're living in the end times. Everything is open. We understand that. What was hard to understand, we see it has been fulfilled through Daniel. We see Jesus coming. We see everything. It's really clear. Nothing is to be sealed. It is open. There's no mystery. It's right here for us. Now, notice this warning. It says in verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He is filthy, let him be filthy still. He is righteous, let him be righteous. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. This is difficult. When I first read this, and I've studied this and taught this in the past, but just looking at that, you're looking at that and thinking, that seems so out of place. That looks like something good for the church at Corinth. I mean, put that back in Corinthians, where he's dealing with that. Here's a couple of notes from some people teaching this, some commentaries on this. It says, the exhortation which follows, it's really puzzled some. Those who do wrong and are vile are encouraged to continue to do so, and those who do right and are holy are continue to do so. The point is not to condone what is evil, but to point out that if people do not heed this prophecy, they will continue in their wickedness. On the other hand, those who heed the prophecy will continue to do what is right. And I think that that's true in many ways. I remember years ago with a fellow in Seattle where I was associate pastor for a number of years in downtown, and he was young and growing and enthusiastic. But there were things about his choices that he really wanted to hold on to the world. He really loved the world. He really loved the party and all of that. And just saying, brother, as you're growing, as we're discipling, those are things that you want to let go of. You want to give those away. You don't want to go out and get tanked on Friday and Saturday and then be a little dizzy when you come Sunday to church. You know, you want to be free from that party life. And he just looked at me and says, you know, whatever. I said, no, man, I love you. I'm just trying to help you out. I mean, I can't dictate your life. I'm not running it, but you are. But listen, God's not going to be mocked. So I love you. And I just, as a pastor, I've got to tell you, God's got a way to really set you free from this. You really didn't have any part of that until There was a time on a Friday night, and I got called out. I believe it was Harborview Trauma Center, and that guy's in there. And unfortunately, he had driven into a parked car and was really, really in bad shape. And I went up to visit him right away. And again, just graciously, and again, there's no need to say anything because it's obvious why he's there. So there's no need to cover that topic. I'm just there because I love you. What are you here for? I'm here because I love you and I care about you. I know what you're here for. No, really. And I had other visits there. And what I saw is somebody that became even more aggressively wicked and angry and vile in the language continually. And it was very perplexing to me. I didn't understand that. But as I see scriptures like this, I believe it's very true. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And if we respond to what the Spirit is saying, God moves upon that, and there's the blessings of God. But if there's a purposefully... Now listen, we all struggle with sin, and we will until we die. There's a difference between struggling with humility and asking for forgiveness and asking for help versus, you know what, I'm going to purposely do what I want to do, and I don't really care to hear, and I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, that's very dangerous. And here at the end of the book, at the very end of the book, it's as though the Lord in gracious way just saying, heads up, listen, we've gone over this before, but I'm going to go over it one more time. I want you to choose the right way. And if you don't, the wrong way will lead you to hell for all eternity. So he's just pointing that out to us. And then we come to this section that I believe is really key and pivotal. For me, getting saved, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I need purpose for my life. What is my purpose? God, I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm going to heaven. Thank you. It's not by my works anymore. It's by your work, your finished work on the cross. But do you have I need purpose, Lord, for my life. You've designed us this way. You designed us, God, with a sense of purposefulness. And he goes, absolutely. Lord, if I don't have any purpose, then why am I here? What's the purpose of just being here? I'm saved and I'm ready for heaven. There's nothing more you can do. You've declared me righteous. Why am I here? He says, you're here because you're my servant. You're my servant. That's why you're here. And what you do matters. What you do matters to me. And I have things for you to do. I have work for you to do. You're not working for anything. It's all been taken care of. You're working because you're my servant. You're doing the work of God. You're about your Father's business. And he says, that's how I've designed it. I've designed the church, the body of Christ, disciples, followers of Christ, to do the work. And you say, well, I want to be like Jesus. And I says, that is a really good thing to be thinking about. We want to be like Jesus. Well, listen, Jesus, one of his final prayers are recorded in John 17. Listen to what he says. Jesus praying to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Amen. Jesus had work from the Father, the work of the cross, death, burial, resurrection, living proof. And he's at that point. Everything's been completed. He's going to be before Pilate. He's headed to the cross just hours before going to the cross. He says, I've finished the work you've given me to do. When we look at the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Beatitudes. They're on the Sermon on the Mount. They're in Matthew chapter 5. Well, Revelation has about 6 or 7 Beatitudes as well. Blessings as well. But when Jesus is communicating this message on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Listen now. This is our purpose here. They do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, as he's communicating in John 13, 14, 15, 16, but in John chapter 15, he says to us regarding what I'm talking about, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I thought I was a disciple. You are a branch disciple. I am a vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's stand. What we're talking about as you're standing, and I'm concluding here, the final comment in prayer. As you're standing, I believe this section of Scripture, the very end of the Bible, we still got a couple more messages, okay? My last message will be the whole book of Revelation on one Sunday morning. You say, well, if you can do that on one Sunday, why'd you take you since January to do all this? But I just really want to celebrate Revelation with one message of it all. Next Sunday, we're going to bring a message with our students that are on the bike trip in Galatians 5 and 6 about walking in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. Some of them are going to share, and I'll finish that up. It'll be a family service next Sunday. But listen, today I'm saying your life has purpose. You've been designed and created for purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. Your purpose is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. What happens when he does that? What happens when I do that? What happens when I start to love God with all of my heart? God speaks to you. God speaks to you. How? Through his word. He's not silent. You read his word, I read his word, he speaks to us. He communicates to you. What's he going to say? He's going to say right away that he loves you. He's going to impress upon you how much you are loved by him. How overwhelming his love. And because of that great love he has for you and for me, we say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I just want to give it to you. I want you to lead my life. In whatever work you have for me to do, I want to say up front, I want to do it. And I don't know how. And he says, but I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how. Because if you abide in me as a branch, you'll realize that you can't do anything on your own. And you've been a renegade branch too long. Get back in the vine. Get into the vine. Get into Christ. In Christ. Into him, his word. Because of that, God is glorified. Father, we do thank you for our fellowship, and we realize, God, that in these days, we can and should make an absolute difference every day. We see the world, and perhaps we get intimidated and backed off, but we shouldn't do that. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are his representatives, and I pray, God, that you'd renew our heart, our mind, and our thinking, and help us see that there is a reality, there is a time in the future where the Lord will recognize the things we did for him with the right heart, the work, and we should be about our Father's business, and we should make our work well-pleasing to him. Brothers and sisters, let's make it our aim, Paul said, let's make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Amen.